Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. In some ways and for some reason, this passage has become something of the very epitome of Christmas texts, which interestingly follows the birth of Jesus, which takes place in verses 1 through 7 and told in rather understated ways. But then we pick up in verse 8. So hear the word of God, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's pray. Father, we come before your word and come before the very word of God. Lord, we thank you for this passage, for its very beauty, for the truths that it teaches, for the announcement it makes of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, guide our thoughts now as we consider this passage. Bless the preaching of your word to our growth in grace and to the building up of your church. Father, we pray for the nourishment of the word to fill and strengthen our souls. And Father, we join with the angels and those in this passage in worshiping you for so amazingly sending the Son of God, the Savior, into the world. And receive our worship in the hearing of your word. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Today we reach the end of our series, An Angelic Christmas, as we've been studying various passages in which angels announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen how the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah there in the temple and announced that he and Elizabeth would have a son in their old age, having not been able to have children. And that son, of course, they were to name John. John the Baptist, as we know him, the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord, the Elijah who was to come, as Jesus described him, fulfilling the very end of the Old Testament that Elijah would come. And the same angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she would experience a miraculous virginal conception of a child by the power of God, would give birth to a son, and was to give him the name Jesus, Savior, the Lord saves, that he would reign on the throne of David over the people of God, over Israel forever and ever. And then the angel, we don't know his name this time, maybe it was Gabriel again, comes to Joseph and announces the same, Mary's betrothed, when he discovers, before they had come together in the full formality of marriage, that she was pregnant. And was intending to divorce her quietly when the angel reassures her that what is the child she has is by the power of God, and he is to marry her, which he did. And so now we come to the fourth announcement on the part of the angels, not that a child would be born, but this time that a child has, in fact, been born. that the Son of God has become a man, or at this point, a baby, to be precise. I like the way J.I. Packer, theologian and author, puts it. He describes it this way. He says, the divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed, taught to talk like any other child, which he comments, the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Isn't it true? Well, Luke records Jesus' birth for us, the birth itself, in verses 1 through 7, describing his birth. And then in 8 through 20, we get his birth announcement brought by these angels, their announcement to the shepherds responding to it. And so I want us to look at this encounter. There's a lot we could talk about here, but I want us just to notice three truths that we find in this passage that has told us about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first truth that we see in this passage is that birth of Jesus is good news. It is good news. Now we pick up with the shepherds after Jesus is born in verse 8 in that same area, that same region around Bethlehem. There were shepherds out in the field and they were out keeping watch over their flock, and we learn it's by night. It's nighttime. Sheep still have to be watched over, cared for, protected at nighttime. And so there they were. Now, we hear shepherds. We tend to have a warm, fuzzy feeling about shepherds, right? People in Jesus' day didn't really have warm, fuzzy feelings about shepherds. In fact, shepherds were kind of a despised class. People tended to look down on them, and that for a number of reasons. One, they tended to be transient. And in a time when people tended not to be transient, you know, you grow up where your parents grew up, or grew up where their parents grew up, or grew up where their parents grew up, and family connections are all there, shepherds tended to move around a lot, which maybe bred some distrust. They also tended to be viewed as unclean, and in some ways they were ceremonially unclean because of the nature of the work that they did. Shepherds were also seen, stereotyped, were seen as being dishonest, as not trustworthy, and therefore not reputable or reliable witnesses. And yet it was to shepherds that the first announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was made, which I think points to the truth of this story, the truth of this biblical account, much as in the same way the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the grave was first told to and witnessed by women whose testimony would not hold up in court. And I say that bears witness to the truth of these things because if someone were writing this, if someone were making it up to satisfy an agenda, they would have never written it this way. The angel would not have announced the resurrection of Jesus to the women who first came to the tomb. And by the way, the disciples didn't believe their witness at first. No, if someone was making it up, they would have the angel announce it to Peter and John, and they would be so excited, and they'd be ready to go out instead of saying to the women, you're talking nonsense. Didn't make them look very good, which attests to the truth of the account. Same here. If you were writing this, the first announcement of the birth of the Son of God would not be to shepherds. Almost anybody except shepherds, preferably kings or someone in authority. You wouldn't write it this way. And yet this is the way that it happened. And is it not appropriate that for one who called himself the Good Shepherd, that the first announcement of his birth should be made to shepherds? Is it not also appropriate for one who came in humility, who so humbled himself, he went to a cross and died a ghastly, humiliating death? Is it not appropriate that the announcement of such a humble one would be made to such humble people as shepherds out in the field, watching over sheep in the middle of the night? Well, there they are. And in verse 9, an angel appears. What did that look like? Did they see him coming from afar and walking up? Doesn't sound like it. It sounds a lot more sudden than that, that there was this angel who was present. Now, even if the angel looked perfectly normal, perfectly human, as apparently sometimes they did, think of the man who came to Abraham, it would be startling to suddenly realize, as it is for you, if you go into a room and someone's there you weren't expecting, it startles you. Yesterday afternoon, I came in and Barbara was in the kitchen and the mixer was going. I said, "Hey, Barbara," no response. "Hey, Barbara," no response. The mixer, this noisy. I knew this wasn't going to end well. And she turns around, sees me and jumps. Sorry, I did say hey. But, you know, it startles you when there's someone there you weren't expecting. But notice also, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now remember, this was well before electric lights. Electric lights like these are relatively recent in human history. They really haven't been around that long. What, 100, 150 years? Street lights, buildings lit up, all that we take for granted today is a relatively recent phenomenon. The day these shepherds lived, the day Jesus was born, the world at night was a very dark place. Of course, they could have fires. Fires would create light. They could take means to try to amplify the firelight to light up a place much as they could. They had that. Yes, but there weren't electric street lights. There weren't all the lights we have today. Maybe the best they could do at night was a full moon, which would be spectacular where there were no city lights, as you've been out in the country perhaps and seen the night sky, the stars, or the brilliance of a full moon, which you really can see by at night. But overall, the world's a pretty dark place, and suddenly there is this light, this radiance. It's not just light. It's the light of heaven. It's heavenly glory that accompanies the presence of this angel. They're in the darkness. Suddenly the place is lit up. The best thing I can think of to describe it is you're sitting in a dark field and it's really, really dark. Hardly see your hand in front of your face. And suddenly the stadium lights all turn on at the same time and it's just bright. Well, this would be even more than that. You realize you're sitting in a field with the stadium lights all on. This was perhaps something akin to that. And so no wonder we read, they were filled with fear. Well, the King James, inimitable, they were sore afraid. Literally, they feared a great fear. And I'll bet they did. Can you imagine? There you are, minding your own business, minding the sheep, and suddenly there's this angel, suddenly there's this light, and they are absolutely terrified. And that's why the angel says, as angels so often seem to do and need to do, "Fear not, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news." The angel's not here in judgment. The angel's not here to harm them. The angel's here to bring them good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's almost a technical expression for Israel, all the people of Israel. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So first of all, he speaks this assurance. "I'm here to give you good news." You know, the word gospel means good news. And this announcement of the birth in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is the Messiah, Messiah Lord, Christ the Lord. And he also gives them a sign, because that's rather unusual news. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths," which wasn't so unusual, "and lying in a manger," which was unusual. But that was the sign that the angel gave to them. So the birth of Jesus is good news. Why? Because of the darkness. The angel lighting up the night was itself symbolic of the very good news the angel came to deliver. As we've seen in our study in John's gospel, John's emphasis on light and darkness and Jesus' statement that he is the light and he brings light in the darkness of our fallenness, the darkness of our sin, and the darkness of the judgment of God that our sin deserves. That is the bad news, that we are each one of us under the wrath and judgment of God in our sins. That's why the angel's message is good news. That from heaven, the Lord has sent a Savior for sinners like you and me. It's good news. And we celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas precisely because the birth of the Savior means good news for those who repent of their sin and trust in Him. Now, the birth of Jesus has been adapted by the culture, sort of this mentality that somehow Christmas just means good news for everybody. Well, it does to those who will accept this child born in Bethlehem and believe in Him and receive His forgiveness and receive the atonement that He made for them. But dear friends, if you don't know this Christ, Christmas is nothing but bad news for you. The bad news is all you've got, that this world is in darkness under the judgment of God. He's provided a Savior, but unless you're in that Savior, Christmas is bad news. But if you've believed in the Savior, Christmas is indeed good news, the best news, that in Christ we can be made right with God. So that's the first thing we see from this passage. This is good news of great joy for those who have believed in Christ. It's for all the people, yes, but the offer is there. So believe in Him and receive the one who is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So then the second thing that we see here, the second truth that Luke brings to our attention here through these angels that he describes is that the birth of Christ is an occasion for worship. It is an occasion for joyful, celebratory worship. Notice what happens in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. There was just one angel, the one angel who makes the announcement. But then it says suddenly there was a multitude. How many is a multitude? A lot. Don't know. Big crowd. I don't even know how to give that a number. I don't know what that does. It's just a way of saying there's a whole bunch of them out there. Suddenly, which raises the question, did they just arrive suddenly? Or were they there invisible all along and suddenly just appeared? I mean, Luke uses the word suddenly, meaning this, boom, suddenly there were lots and lots and lots and lots of angels. But where were they? We all have a picture in our mind of what this looks like. How many of you see the angels standing on the ground? How many of you see the angels up in the air? Why? They have wings, yeah. Question is, where are they using them at this moment? The truth is that it doesn't tell us. They may well have been up in the air. And the initial angel may have been up in the air. The reality is, careful study of the text has ruined many a good sermon idea. It's kind of like, how many wise men were there? Well, there were three, of course. And yet, the Bible never says that. We sort of, I think, guessed that because there were the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And maybe there were three kings, each presenting a single gift. It just doesn't say. There may have been three. May have been more than three. We don't know. And it's kind of that way here. We just know that an angel delivered this news to them, perhaps in the air, perhaps standing there. Maybe the ones who appeared were all in the air. Or maybe like when Elisha's servant's eyes were opened and he saw the chariots and horses all over the hills. Maybe they were all just standing out there. It doesn't say. I like to think they were up in the air. It sounds great. That works. Maybe they were. We don't know. But they were there. We do know that. And they were worshiping God. It says they were a multitude of the heavenly host. The heavenly host, the host of heaven. What is the hosts of heaven or the host of heaven? It's the heavenly armies. We encounter that language, the host of heaven. And it's referring to the angelic army of the Lord. And yet here they're present not to make war, but to declare peace and to celebrate the peace that the Savior has come to bring. And it says they were praising God and specifically tells us what they were saying. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest. Gloria in excelsis Deo, right? Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Nothing flows like the King James there. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And there's the idea of God and goodwill or His pleasure. But whose pleasure? And it seems to be the pleasure is God's in his people, those with whom he is well pleased. The ESV doesn't flow as nicely, but I think it actually captures the sense of the words there that are not really easy to translate in a fluid way in English. Peace among those with whom he is pleased, or those on whom his favor rests. By the way, one more. I hate to break it to you. It doesn't say singing. It says saying. They were saying. Now, maybe they were singing it. I guess if you're singing, you're saying, right? But it just says they said this. But it's in verse form, so we kind of assume it was song. And again, I like to think they were singing it. Why not? It doesn't say. It just says they said it. But then it puts it in verse form. But the point is not so much how they said, but what they said. Glory to God. They exalt God. First of all, this birth is to the glory of God. How so? Well, lots of ways. One is just the miraculous, amazing nature of God the Son becoming a baby, a person, and living here among us. God is also glorified in the fulfillment of promises. All the promises in the Old Testament regarding the coming Messiah, the Lord who was to come and now fulfilled after all that waiting, all that time, all that wondering. Is that even real? Is the Lord really going to fulfill these promises? You know, if you think about it, from the end of the Old Testament until now, with some 400 plus years, that's like us going back to the time of Shakespeare. You start to think, were all those things real? Did they really happen? Were we just imagining all of that? And here is the fulfillment. Yes, it's real. Remember that when you ponder why Jesus hasn't returned yet. That God takes his time. And so it was in his first coming as well. So glory to God for those reasons and others. And then on earth, peace for his people, in essence. Those on whom his favor rests. Those who receive his grace, that are in his grace. So glory to God. The coming of Christ means glory to God. The coming of Christ means peace for those who are in God's grace in Christ Jesus. Peace with God. The Bible says if you're not in Christ, God is your enemy and you are an enemy of God. Romans, right? We were at enmity with him. The fallen mind is enmity, hostility toward God. But we're reconciled to him. We're at peace with him. And therefore, we can have peace with one another because we have the spiritual capital in Christ to love one another, to humble ourselves to one another. We don't have to protect ourselves. We could say, hey, I was wrong. I messed up. Please forgive me. Knowing that our Father loves us. It transforms marriages and human relationships when the grace of God is powerfully at work, humbling us and yet lifting us up in God's grace in Christ. Glory to God, peace on earth. But the point here is the angels couldn't stand it. They all had to appear and praise God because this was an occasion for worship, which is one reason that we sing the Christmas carols in December. That we even have an entire service on Christmas Eve for the sole purpose of reflecting on the birth of Christ and exalting God and receiving that peace that we have with God. That's why we too ramp up the worship in celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an occasion for worship. And then the third truth we see here is not only is it good news, not only an occasion for joyful worship, but it also requires a response. And we see this in verses 15 and following. And we see what happens in the aftermath in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord, and they recognize the angels as the emissaries of the Lord, which the Lord has made known to us. So first is investigation. They go to check out what happened. And the angels seem to imply they should. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Implication, you should go see this. This is what you'll find when you go. And so they do. They go check it out. And so verse 16, they find that it was exactly as it had been told them. They found Mary. They found Joseph, the baby, lying in a manger. You and I have our nativity sets. These angels saw, or these shepherds rather, saw the real thing. And then there's proclamation. They can't stand it. They have to tell others, like the angels, they have to tell others. Verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. What saying? Well, I assume that you go back, verse 11, this child is a savior. This child is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And so they go and they make this known. We've seen the Messiah. This Messiah has been born. The Son of David is here. And they go and make that known. And then we see the responses of others who hear their witness in verse 18. Those who heard it wondered at it. In other words, they marveled. They were amazed. This was certainly unusual news. And so they were pretty amazed by it, thought about it. But then we come to Mary. And notice the contrast, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. What's the contrast? Well, in the first place, the people at large marveled at it. They were amazed at it. But it was Mary who seized hold of these things and thought about them, mulled them over, pondered them, reflected on them, which I think Luke means to point to Mary as the desired response. Don't just be amazed at it, but take hold of it. Think about it. Treasure these thoughts up. Treasure up these truths about Christ that are revealed here and consider them and ponder them. And then the shepherds in verse 20 returned back to work. Somebody's got to watch those sheep. Glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They are worshiping. They all adore in one way. Some marvel, Mary treasures up and ponders, and the shepherds glorify and praise God for what they've seen, which matched up exactly with what they had been told. And so we see here, I think, a template, a pattern for us when we encounter the good news of Christ, to investigate it. Is this true? Did this happen? Is this real? See, Christians and Christianity and the church have always been patient of those who need to investigate and need to check it out. I always like to point to believing Thomas in his brief moment of doubt about Jesus appearing before him. Jesus invites him, as Thomas had said he needed to touch the wounds, to feel his side. And Jesus says, here, check it out. Thomas doesn't, or at least there's no record that he ever did, but merely bows and worships as my Lord and my God. But check out these things. We're not afraid for you to put them to the test because they're true. They will stand. The scripture's testimony is true. It is accurate to real world history. These things happened 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world. And the rest of what scripture teaches bears investigation. We're not afraid of that. Please check it out. And then seeing that it is true, as the shepherds did, believing Christ, make him known. One of the great things about Christmas is the birth of Christ is proclaimed. It's made known, even in the unlikely places of shopping centers where Christmas music and the carols are heard, where Christ's name is heard, which is never heard any other time of year. But we too, like those shepherds, should go and make known what we've seen and heard. That's exactly what we have been told. And then notice also, the adoration, the worship, pondering, treasuring it up, glorifying, praising God for all that we have seen and heard, realizing it's all exactly as it has been told us. And so we have the angel's announcement, not of a child who was to be born, but of the child who was in fact born. Check it out. Believe in him. Make him known. Let's worship him for this good news of great joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we exalt your name. Lord, we join with the angels. Glory to God in the highest. And Lord, we praise you for the peace that is ours with you, with one another in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray as that good news is proclaimed this next week, that it would go forth with power for the saving of your people, the building of your church, the glory of your name, and the joy of all of us who have believed in this child who was born so long ago and yet lives and reigns today and is coming back tomorrow. We look forward to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.